We need hope. And we live and minister in a world that so desperately needs hope, and they need Jesus. So we take a few weeks out of the year to specifically focus on missions, missions giving, and a missions conference. And this week we have Roger Schmidt, who is with us from Mozambique. Now, I will give you a little vulnerability. During second service, I had to Google where Mozambique was. Sorry, Roger. You're wondering why I didn't do it first service, because I couldn't figure out how to spell Mozambique. Mozambique is on the bottom right-hand side, about a third of the way up Africa, working south to north on the eastern side. Roger is here, and behind every good man is a great woman. He is married to Lynn, and Lynn is with her parents, which Roger will fill us in about what's going on there. Before Roger comes up, we want to talk about Roger and pray for him. So here are some of the prayer requests that he put in the newsletter for that came out on Thursday. Their prayer requests that believers would grow in maturity of Jesus and in their knowledge of Jesus. They're also asking that we pray for protection from the physical opposition and persecution that is coming from the gospel and what they're trying to accomplish in Mozambique. This is no surprise to most missionaries. They're low on support. And so if your heart is stirred and challenged to support Roger and Lynn, they would certainly like to partner with you individually as they continue to regain support that they have lost. They had a hurricane go through that he'll talk about, and there's cleanup that needs to be done. So they're asking for prayer and strength as they continue to clean up from the hurricane. They have a leadership team that's there. They're asking prayer for that. And Lynn has parents that are in the States that are getting older, and there's some struggle with how do they minister in Mozambique, and then how do they minister and honor her parents that need their help. And so they're trying to wrestle through that tension, and her parents are getting older, so they're asking prayer for that. So let's pray for Roger, and then Roger will come up and encourage us and challenge us. And the question, is he worthy? Lord, we're so thankful for Roger and Lynn. We're thankful for the ministry partners that they are and have been with us for so long. We're thankful for the call that you put on their life and for their willingness to go into a really difficult place to minister to an unreached people group. So Lord, I pray that you might minister peace to him as he comes and shares. I pray that you be with Lynn as she wants to be here, but she needs to be with her parents. I pray, Lord, that you might help them to wrestle within that tension of honoring and respecting and also feeling the call to go back to Mozambique. So I pray that you might give them that wisdom they need. Pray for their monthly support, that folks may come alongside and financially support what they're trying to accomplish to this group of people. Pray for protection for them as they travel and for the ministry that is there, and there is opposition. So we pray for a hedge of protection around them physically and their leadership team. Pray for their leadership team that they may grow in their knowledge of your word and their obedience to the Bible. We also want to pray for them as they clean up from this hurricane. Pray, Lord, as they rebuild physically, emotionally, financially, mentally, spiritually. Pray, Lord, that you might help them to not become discouraged, but that they would see fruit for their labor. So, Lord, be with Roger as he comes and opens your word. May we be challenged by your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Roger has a table in the foyer at the end of the service. You can feel free to go visit that table. He has a really nice folder that has a lot of neat information and about a book that he has co-written, a business card. So feel free to stop by and see him in the foyer at the end of the service. Roger, welcome to Crosspoint. It's great to partner with you.
Thank you, Pastor. Awesome to be at Crosspoint. It is always a pleasure. It's been a long time since we've had the privilege to be here. We've had our head down and working, and in, I would like to introduce you to a few people here on the slides. My wife is not here with me. She is with her parents, as Pastor Tom had mentioned this last year. She's been full-time caregiving to her mom and her dad, who became a parent a few years ago, that they were on the decline, and Lynn had been traveling back and forth from Mozambique to Kansas City several times a year. And so for this last year, she's had the privilege to honor the fifth commandment, to honor her parents in this phase of their life. And it's not been an easy year for her, but it's been a privilege and a blessing. The last time we were here, our two sons were with us too, and they were very small. They were like, I don't know how old they were. But the first time we came here as missionaries, when the church began to take us on, they were 5 and 7. And today, Andrew will be 29 years old this next week, and Stephen is 26. Stephen is there on the left. Andrew and his wife, Abigail, are there on the right. They all reside in Virginia today, and Andrew and Abigail have given us two beautiful grandchildren, which I'm way too young, I'm really not, to be a grandparent, but I am. Lucy will be 3 years old in December, and Asa Killian will be 1 this next month. So they're a joy to have as part of our life, and it's amazing to watch our children grow in the Lord and their capacity to, 1, pay their own bills, very important, 2, to trust the Lord for what God is calling them to do. Andrew and Abigail is a professor at Liberty University, and Andrew works for Woodwick Candles. He's a line supervisor, senior line supervisor. So if you go to Target and Walmart and buy a Woodwick candle, my son is responsible for that. He made them. And then our younger son, Stephen, is a graduate from John Brown University and is following the Lord, and most likely is moving to Black Forest in Germany to work with missionary kids and help and disciple them along the way. We've been in Mozambique for 20 years. You guys have been a huge part of this journey with us. We've spent the first 10 years ministering to Christian young people and discipling them and helping them grow in ministry and faith and walk with the Lord. And we had an egg farm. Some of you may remember that years ago. And so discipleship and egg farming all kind of worked together. And it was amazing. And one of the things that we learned during that season, that as good as we are and as trained and as equipped as we are, most of the discipleship and transformation of the heart that happened was in the workplace. And then as God moved us forward in ministry, in 2013, we moved to the island of Mozambique full-time, to a part of the world that is 99.8% Muslim, with an underlying religious system of animism, which is rooted in ancestor worship and voodoo and witchcraft and demonism, all wrapped up into one, leaving 0.02% of the population would identify as Christian. But within that 0.02%, none of these folks knew Jesus. They knew a religious system of Catholicism that is connected to the Portuguese and colonization years ago. So God called us to the religious center and the cultural center for the Makuanahara people. 15 years ago, there were no known believers for 500,000 people, and God called us to be part of that community and to live and to work. The first Arab who came pre-Portuguese in the 14th century, his name was Musa, and the island became known as the House of Moses, or the House of Musa, during the slave trade and the fishing trade up the Indian coast to India and Europe and other parts of the world. And so in Arabic, House of Moses is pronounced Musa Bembik. So over time, Mozambique or Mozambique or Mozambique. So the actual name of our country was birthed on our tiny little island. And so in 2013, Lynn and I, we packed up our trailer and our belongings, and we left the security of the capital city, and we crossed the Zambezi River, and we moved onto Mozambique Island. We are disciple makers. God has called us first and foremost to make disciples. You know, one of the things that we always say, the heart of a disciple maker is the ability to see in others what they cannot see in themselves. And we are uninvited guests to the island of Mozambique. We're uninvited guests to the people, the Makuanahara people. But first and foremost, God has called us to walk with people, to live with people, to learn their language, to learn their culture, to be part of their life, that they might know Jesus. Our strategy for making disciples is business. One of the things that we were able to do a few years ago is to purchase a 200-year-old Portuguese house, and we've been restoring it, and we started a boutique hotel and restaurant, and we've been working in that context since 2013 until now. So the restoration of the real estate and the building, and then we started a business where nobody had ever worked in the industry. We hired people locally who had never had a job before, let alone who knew anything about lobster curry and banana flambé and coffee and how to serve people at the table and how to make a bed and do things in the hospitality world. And people ask us all the time, why business? Why is this the context that you've chosen? Are you hiding the fact that you're a follower of Jesus in the Islamic world? It's actually legal for us to be followers of Jesus, and it's actually legal for us to have a community of believers as long as nothing in society and the culture changes. One of the imams told me early on years ago, he says, you're welcome to come and we know that you're a Christian, but you can do whatever you want because to be makunahar is to be Muslim. So it really doesn't matter what you do because we will always be Muslim. We've been Muslim for thousands of years, and as long as nothing changes, be welcome. The other part of it is we believe that in God created, in creation, as image bearers of the Creator, that meaningful work and dignified work was part of who we are as humans. And when there's meaningful, dignified work in the lives of any human being, there's a spiritual awakening that happens. And the averse is true. When there is the lack of meaningful purpose, meaningful dignity, and meaningful work in the life of individuals, there's a dormancy spiritually that happens. So God has given us the opportunity to use what He has created within every human being to create a context for sharing the gospel. We work together, we fight together, we build the business together. They get to see the very best of Roger and Lynn, and they have seen the very worst of Roger and Lynn. Nobody gets to hide. We don't get to hide. They don't get to hide. And, you know, for years, and I'm not opposed to any of this. I still do it all the time. I speak. I teach in the church. I do seminars and Bible studies and devotions. And I hang with Christians and we are encouraged in the faith. But the reality is everybody dresses up. Everybody looks good. Everybody affirms everything. But the reality of life is never tested and proven and lived out. So the business opportunity has given us the opportunity to do that and to make decisions. This is the storefront of Rickshaw's. As we have restored it, it was a complete ruin. God has given us the ability to restore the building and build the business. The second photograph is your view when you sit down and have your lobster curry. That is the view of the Indian Ocean, and it is beautiful. But it's not about lobster curry and banana flambé. It's about the people who don't know Jesus. And over these last 10 years or so, there's been from zero believers, about 40 folks who have come and identified now with Jesus and Isa as the follower of Isa. Half of them have been baptized in the ocean with a testimony to their community as followers of Jesus, and they have paid a great price, which I'll share in a moment. But this is some of our folks. But be praying for the leadership team who are currently running the business today and doing a marvelous job. This is the view of pictures I took in March. I went back in March to care for the church and to check in on the believers and to encourage them. I felt a little bit like the Apostle Paul, writing a letter and saying, don't forget, remember and do this, and encouraging the church leaders that are emerging and coming up. So the first week in March when I was there, that was the suite I was staying in. That was the view of the ocean, beautiful place settings and great food. And that was on March 1 through 7. On March 8, a Cat 4 hurricane hit, and 150-mile-an-hour winds for 18 hours left our building and our ministry site in complete destruction. That is the what was left. And matter of fact, after the sun came up, and I was in the building when the roof was blown off, and it rained for 3 more days after that. So everything on the inside was completely destroyed and ruined, and about right at $100,000 worth of damage. But we were, and I wept because I felt like all of this work and it's gone. But then I remembered that I have 11 employees who have families, and we began. I found Juma, that's one of our workers, and he and I began walking the island looking for our employees and finding that all of their homes had been destroyed and their food sources were gone for the month. And we spent the next 3 weeks cleaning up as we could and getting shelter for our employees and their families and caring for them. That's a little bit about, you know, where we've been and what we do and what God has called us to do. And I have to say, it's been the greatest joy of our life to move to a really hard place, to walk with people and see people come to faith. But the last few years, I have to admit, has also taken a toll on myself and on my wife and the back and the forth and the surviving in business with COVID when the borders are shut down and we had to furlough employees but yet pay their salaries and we had no income and figuring out and pivoting and learning and juggling and trusting God time after time after time that the ministry and the ability to serve and the sustainability of our ministry would continue. We survived 2 years of COVID. We made it through. We were so excited. A hurricane hits and wipes us out once again. We begin to ask the questions, God, what are you doing? During all that time and the back and forth with my wife, we were being separated for 6 to 8 weeks at a time, traveling back and forth, and that was taking a toll. A few weeks ago, we got word that 2 hours north of the island, the Al-Shabaab, the Islamic insurgency, has descended from Kenya, Tanzania, from northern Mozambique, now just 2 hours north of where our house is and our ministry is, and 6 people lost their lives recently. Were they believers? Were they not believers? Actually, it doesn't matter. They were just killing people. And last November, as we were coming back to care for Lynn's parents, I in particular, Lynn as well, we were deeply discouraged. We had been lied to. We had been deceived. Our hearts were broken. We were 5 families all working together. And during COVID, 3 of them were gone almost simultaneously. We lost our team. Our children were adulting and growing up and maturing, but yet they were struggling. That they bore on their hearts and their souls the scars of being a missionary kid that were emerging, and they needed our attention, but yet we were torn. We were with parents, and we were in Mozambique, and I came back in particularly broken. And I believed within all of my heart that the call of God in my life was still true. I believed, as we've been talking about, the God who has called us is worthy to be praised. And the reason mission exists is because worship does not exist. But I came back and my wife had asked me to move into the retirement community where my parents, our in-laws, were living. And I remember I was moving in. I had my little bags. And it's an over 55 community, but we were the only people in the 50s. Everybody else was, I'm going to say, much older. And I was walking in, and there was a row of wheelchairs and oxygen and folks, and they're all making comments about my shoes and what's in my bags. And I'm going, this is how it all ends. Right here. And I wasn't, it's funny, but I was really angry. And I felt like this is it. No idea of what the future would hold. And I was discouraged. And I believe that God was worth it, I mean worthy, but I asked the question, has it been worth it? Because the cost to my children, the cost to my wife, the cost to our families, the cost even to our parents who sent us became very real. The lost years of day in and day out with our family, the loss of team, the loss of business, the investment, the money, the disappointment with our disciples who had lied and deceived us. I came to the place where I said, I'm not convinced the cost is worth the calling. As a matter of fact, I was about to get on a plane on January 3rd of this year. I was sitting in church on the day after Christmas with my mom in Wichita, Kansas, and I had a massive panic attack And I had to get up and leave. My mom was mortified and humiliated that I was so rude. She didn't know what was happening. But I left, and I said later to my wife, and I said, Lynn, I'm about to get on a plane, and I'm the missionary. I'm supposed to go to the churches. I'm supposed to proclaim. I'm supposed to be inspiring. I'm supposed to challenge people about world mission and to give money and time and effort and tell great stories of victories. And I said, I have no message. I have nothing to say. And I said, if I don't allow my heart to catch up with my head and my body to recover, I may be done for good. So I canceled the tour. I canceled the schedule, the 8-week tour that I was about to go on. I said, I need to refocus because I'm not convinced what it's cost my children, what it's cost my wife, what it's cost my family has been worth it. And I began reflecting and reading through the scriptures about what it cost the disciples, what it cost others, what it cost Jesus himself in Philippians 2 when he left heaven and he lost power and position and he took on the form of a humble man and he was humiliated and he was lied to and deceived and mocked. And he said, not my will, but thine. I think about Jesus and the Samaritan woman when he went against culture and he gave a cup of cold water and he engaged and he met with people and a woman who was deplorable, who was different, who was in need, as we saw in the video, broken, in need, alone, isolated. Was it worth it? It was for her. I thought about Jonah, and particularly when he was called by God to go to a people that disgusted him. And I so resonated with that because when I went to Mozambique Island, called by God, missionary, willing to go, but as I learned about the culture and I learned about these people and I learned about their trauma and their brokenness, you know what? I was disgusted. I was teaching to a group of Muslim young men about Ishmael and Hagar. I didn't talk about this in the other services, but Pastor Tom said, I got all the time I need. Not really. But I was teaching, and I remember at that time we had been robbed a million times. Our generator had been stolen. Someone put a curse on our house, and it was a really bad season. But yet I'm teaching out of obedience to these people God had called me to that I'm disgusted by. Because of all of the evil and all of the darkness and how they relate to each other. And I'm disgusted by them. And I'm teaching about Ishmael and Hagar. And what I was saying, what was coming out of my mouth became vinegar. When I was saying to them about when Hagar says, you are the God who sees me. You are the God who has provided for me. You are the God who has made a way. You have a God. You are the God who will bless us and make a great nation of my son. At that moment, I stopped. I was in tears. I was disgusted by myself because God said to me in that moment, you're obedient. You're a missionary. You're a follower of God. You're a follower of me, but you don't see these people like I see them as my creation. A breath of God in human form. And until you love them, until you see them as I see them, you're not obedient to your calling. I stepped away. I took a moment. And that was a turning point. Me, the missionary, broken, sinful, arrogant, I was like Jonah, being confronted with my own prejudice. I'm there, but I didn't want them to know Jesus. I wanted them to pay. So I came back and I began thinking all of these things, this cost. Is the cost to be a disciple, the cost to make disciples worth it? Then I was also reminded of one of our young believers, Juma. He was a young man in this photo. He's the youngest of his family. He came to faith. He's an orphan. His parents died when he was very, very young. He lived on the street. We became friends, and we ended up hiring him when he was a little older. And today, because Rickshaws exist, he is a graduate of high school looking towards university and a passionate follower of Jesus. But it was Juma that I go to always when I think about the cost. Even when I think about my own suffering and my own pain and my own disappointment, never, ever, ever have I been called into the mosque and been publicly humiliated. Juma was called in front of all the religious leaders of the island. There's about 150 people in his community. They called him to the mosque for him to testify, to denounce Jesus publicly. But he walked into the mosque, and in a sheer moment of Holy Spirit-led courage, he stands up inside the mosque and says, "Roger is Roger, Lynn is Lynn, Rickshaws is Rickshaws, that's the business. But I, Juma, am a follower of Jesus because he is my Savior." And he began to proclaim the name of Jesus in the mosque, but it didn't get better. He left the mosque, they followed him to his home, and for weeks, the public humiliation and torment continued and continued until they tried to trap him into marrying a young woman back into the Islamic faith. And he's a red-blooded African man. He was tempted beyond measure, but yet he was able to testify and walk with Jesus. Jesus is worthy, but are we willing to pay the cost? Are we willing to drink the cup of suffering? And this is a challenge that's been before me as I'm trusting the Lord and walking with him and refocusing my own heart, because I became very distracted with all the things of this world, with hurricanes and insurgencies and business and leadership. And the greatest sin of all is the sin of missionary comparison, one looking to the other, and then the infighting and figuring out and the loss of team. I became very, very distracted of what the mission of God is about. And as I began wrestling with my own brokenness and my own need for Jesus, the missionary, my own need for Jesus, I began asking the question, God, what is it you want me to say? Because I'm going from church to church now. Since June, I've been on the road from Los Angeles to Sacramento, now all the way to Bangor, Maine, and all points in between. And to be honest with you, it's become very evident that the last few years has exposed the American church, that we are distracted from the mission of God. We are highly consumed in politics. We're willing to minister to people as long as they lean left or as long as they lean right. Are we masked, unmasked? Are we vaxxed, unvaxxed? All of the issues. Are we afraid of people who are entering into our world that don't look like us, that don't speak the same language to us? Are we overly consumed with people that disgust us and their lifestyle that is different, that would not be what we would aspire to as followers of Jesus? Are we engaging or are we condemning? We're distracted. So the message of God on my heart for myself and for the church is that of the words of Jesus when the religious leaders came down to the house and said, Jesus is possessed by an evil spirit. And his own family said, Jesus has lost his mind. Take hold of him. Bring him back. Bring him back in line. These were all distractions to try and get Jesus off mission. We are off mission in many ways when we are consumed by the brokenness, we're consumed by the things that we hold dear, that make us feel safe. I can't even imagine the pain of this family who has lost their son and the questions that come into their mind. One of the things that Africans have taught me, that when there are no words, there should be no words. And the power of presence and the power of entering into the space of other people that are broken. And being, as we sang about and we saw, being the hands and feet of Jesus is real. But it requires removing the distractions, requires the ability and the conviction to enter into the space outside of these walls into the lives of people, to see them, to hear them, to walk with them in their brokenness. One of the greatest messages I just received recently was from one of my colleagues whose son is in Germany, who works at a radio station. And one of the radio stations was having a guest who is a woman who is a lesbian. But yet my friends were going to visit his son, and this woman had heard that they were coming, that they were missionaries, and she became terrified that these missionaries were going to come and meet her and spend time. And when they got together, this was such a beautiful example for me, because the woman said to my colleague, "I was so afraid to meet you because I know that you're a Christian." And my friend said to this other woman, says, "All I see is you. In this moment, all I see is you, God's creation. Do I agree with your lifestyle? No, we can talk about that. That's fine. But in this moment, I'm going to enter into your space and into your world that you might know me. And to be the hands and feet of Jesus, you must know me if you will ever know him." He is worthy because he died. And in Revelation 5, is our text, it says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain." This puts us back on mission. Jesus died. And with your blood, your suffering, you paid the price. You purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation and political view and lifestyle and let the list go on and on and on and on and on. The breath of God in human form. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Mission exists because worship does not. And every person in this room who identifies as a follower of Jesus, regardless of anything else in your life, we are called to enter into life with people that they may know him. It is not enough to come to the banquet and to feast and to worship and to fill our heads and our hearts and forget the fact that we are called to the broken, the death, and the dying, and the disgusting, that they too might worship. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing." This is the point, church. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." In my own brokenness and in your brokenness, in our own distraction, let us take a moment to focus our heart, focus our head, focus our future, focus our strategies on how do we be equipped and how do we be inspired to love people that they might know Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to be confronted with our own prejudice, our own fear, our own let the list go on, and risk entering into the lives of people in this city, in this state, in this country, and even in Mozambique Island, that they too might worship the God who is worthy. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you are worthy of our praise and our worship, and part of that celebration is our capacity to love other people. Love other people and engage other people and walk with other people and find the joy of being challenged even by people that don't know you. Lord, that they might know you. Lord, help us to participate more. And we pray for Mansion Ministries, for this extension of this church. Lord, I pray that more people will get involved. Lord, that they will reach out to the broken and the needy and the poor and the homeless and the addicted. Lord, that when no one loves them, the people of God will walk with them. In Jesus' name, amen.